Lord, I know that you are compassionate. I know that you are caring. You are loving. You are strengthening. You are sustaining. You are intervening. You are more than enough. Remind us, Lord God, of your character that is unchanging, your character that desires to be with us. We are not alone. What we need is in your character, your compassion. We pray this together. Amen. Amen. Happy New Year. Happy New You in 2022. Happy. Yeah, I didn't think that was good, right? You can tweet that out. Happy New You in 2022. Yes, yes, yes. Happy New You in 2022. Very, very happy to be here together in person. We continue to ask for your prayers for our congregation, for individuals who are feeling sick and staying home because they know that the symptoms mirror or are exactly that of COVID and its variants, as well as prayer for our team as we continue to make decisions about how to be safe and to care well for one another. It's prayer that we are starting 2022 with, a sermon series on prayer. Who taught you how to pray? Who was the person that taught you how to pray? For me, it was my mother and father. They taught me the Lord's Prayer, to memorize it as a child. And then even now as an adult, I still recite the Lord's Prayer daily. When my father passed away in 2015, there were multiple people who came to share a word of encouragement. And one of those consistent words of encouragement was Wes Johnson taught me how to pray. One time, this man told us about a visit that he and my dad made to 7-Eleven. They were just going to 7-Eleven to get some coffee or maybe a big Slurpee or something like that. Y'all know nothing about 7-Eleven out here unless you go all the way down on campus. You know, in VA, absolutely. VA, we know all about 7-Eleven. Sorry about that, Adam. So they were there in 7-Eleven, and someone else needed some prayer, and so my dad led this person to pray for someone else in the 7-Eleven, challenging them to be in the moment for their prayers. I remember my dad taking me with him to go on house visits. And one time we went on a house visit, and it was for someone who was sick and not able to come to church. And before we left, my dad said, "All right, so my son is going to pray for you now before we leave." And I was like, "Daddy, hold on now. I ain't ready. I ain't ready to pray." And then after that time, we left praying for that person. He then debriefed the prayer time with me. All right, here's what went well. Here's what I want you to notice and pay attention to. Here's some things you might want to say differently next time when you go in there and pray. And I was trained in praying by my mother and my father. My mother and my father took this vision, this value of prayer right from Jesus. Throughout the Gospels, there are many mentions of Jesus in prayer, and in the Gospel of Luke in particular, we see the first time that Jesus prays that we notice is at his baptism. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, all of the Gospels talk about Jesus' baptism, but Luke is the only one that mentions this. Listen, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, heaven opened up. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. In Luke chapter 5, verse 15, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. In chapter 6, on one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent all night praying to God. In chapter 9, once when Jesus was praying in private, the disciples who were with him asked him, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" right after his prayer time. In chapter 9, a little further, 8 days after this, Jesus came and he took Peter, John, and James with him. They went up to a mountain to pray. And as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Jesus and prayer go hand in hand. So, how many of us are praying like Jesus? How many of us are killing it at prayer, huh? You don't have to raise your hand. You know, it's okay. It's all right. You know, I know all of us are at some place and point in our relationship with praying to God. Some of us today might find that prayer really is not that big of a deal. You might find that prayer is a little bit boring. You know, it's tiring. You might even find that prayer is dutiful. It's something that you just got to do because in order to be a good Christian, you got to pray. For many of us, prayer is rarely done because it feels like a chore. It feels like hard work. And then for others, we might feel that prayer is not really necessary. God's going to do what God's going to do, ain't he? Or maybe you feel like prayer is only used and necessary when you're in trouble. In other words, prayer for us is not as connecting, Morgan, as we need it to be. We might feel that prayer is an overpromise and an underdeliver. So why even try to pray like Jesus? My hope for this series, as we talk about prayer, is that we would see that prayer is much more than we could ever imagine because God is much bigger than we could ever contain. That prayer is communication. Prayer is communion, and prayer is at the center of life. And I think this is what the disciples saw in Jesus in those multiple ways and times in which he was praying privately or publicly. There is no recording in any of the Gospels of the disciples asking Jesus to teach them anything except to pray. There were times when they asked Jesus to explain a parable or a story or tell them what he meant when he said, when he was addressing the Pharisees, but to ask for them to be taught by Jesus, prayer is the only thing. After seeing Jesus heal the sick, they didn't say, "Jesus, would you teach us how to heal the sick?" After casting out demons, they didn't come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, will you teach us how to do that cast out demons thing?" After seeing Jesus preach to crowds, they didn't say, "Jesus, would you teach us how to stand confidently before crowds and to teach and to wow them?" After seeing the way Jesus handled religious Pharisees, they didn't say, "Jesus, would you teach us how to intellectually debate and go toe-to-toe with some folks who think they know it all?" No, what they saw in Jesus was prayer was at the center of all that Jesus did. All of who Jesus was centered in prayer, and that's when we get to chapter 11 of Luke, and it reads like this. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say," read this with me, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and do you know how hard it is to get these children to sleep?' I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And this is the word of the Lord. The people said, thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. Andrew, the title of the message today is More Than You Know. Prayer, it is more than you know. My personal goal in this sermon series is to normalize prayer that connects us to God and is attainable for every individual. Prayer is not some kind of elite force in the kingdom of God for the spiritual elite. It is available to everyone, regardless of your age or stage in your maturity and your walk with God, because prayer is not just simply words that we say. It's not even just a posture. It is simply opening yourself to the nature and the presence of God. So I want us to observe a few things from today's passage of Scripture. The first is this, is that God's relationship with us is closer than we think. When the disciples come to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us to pray, Jesus first tells them to say these words, Our Father. He addresses God as Father and then gives them two stories. The first one is as a friend to another friend or a neighbor. And then the next story is as a father to a child. What Jesus is emphasizing here for us about prayer is not on the what or even the how of prayer, but the who of prayer. The thing that ties all of the pattern in the Lord's Prayer as well as the parables together is this relationship that one has to the person they are asking to receive from. My mother, many of you know, moved from Alexandria, Virginia to Columbus, Ohio this past summer, two streets over from our home. And it is wonderful to now take care of two homes. Let me tell you, it's so awesome. 2 yards to take care of, you know, all that good stuff. On the other hand, though, it means that I've got a neighbor that I can count on. Oh, when we ran out of eggs and bacon, we know we could go right over there and get them eggs and bacon. We need somebody to watch the children, you know, we can go right over two streets over and have somebody that watches the children. When we know that we have an extra car that we need, we know we just go over two streets over and we got it. Like a good neighbor and a good parent, we have someone that we can rely on. What if we were to imagine God as a good neighbor, a dependable parent that whatever you have, God's got it. Whatever you need, God is available to provide for it. That you could count on the divine creator of the universe, the one who knew you before you knew yourselves, that you could actually believe that God is closer than you think. For the disciples and for those whom Jesus would also teach about what it is to pray, they thought that God was somehow distant and far, but not near enough that you could call God in the intimate relationship of parents. That you could call God in the trusted relationship of a neighbor or a friend. And for many of them, this was profound. That we could have a relationship with God where we could call God Father and friend. That we would have a relationship with God that we could depend on God to be a good neighbor who has what we need and will provide for us. The parables, even in themselves, are not simply how to pray, but to whom we pray. Because to whom we pray is critical to how we pray. For many of us, this may not be as comforting as it was for those first century disciples. For many of us, we may not have the strong relationship with a parent. We may not know our neighbors, and we might even have some discomfort in a neighbor relationship right now. So to think of God as Father, to think of God as a dependable parent, to think of God as a neighbor with whom you can go and borrow butter and they're not going to complain or ask for some butter back next week, you know what I'm saying? It may not be the most comforting image. And it is because of the trauma that many of us have experienced in our lives with our parental figures, the trauma that many of us have experienced in our neighborly relationships, the ones that we're not quite sure what they believe or what they think when they got their signs in their yards and their flags hanging from their door. I don't know if I can depend on God like that, Rich. What God's doing in the midst of all of this for each of us is wanting and desiring to heal the image that has been broken in our relationship with God. Jesus is about healing the brokenness that was experienced between the disciples and those who would desire to be in close relationship with God by helping them reimagine what closeness and intimacy looks like. One theologian observed that the Lord's Prayer, that one that begins with "Our Father" and such, is actually even recorded in a different language. It wasn't the formal Hebrew language that Jesus taught the disciples to pray, but it was in the Aramaic, a more informal, kind of down-to-earth, you know, just your family kind of language that he taught them how to pray, not in a high church, not in something formal, but something very informal in the way in which you would talk with your closest friend. When Shala and I moved here from Virginia ourselves in 2003, we had a long history of close relationships that we left behind, most of them African-American. There was a swag about how we hung with our people, how we talked to our people, how we connected with our people. And now we were in a predominantly white congregation, in a predominantly white small group. Actually, it was all white, wasn't it? It was just me and you, honey. One small group evening, I left the small group to take a call from a friend of mine, Carlos, back home. And we were talking and we were chatting and, man, we were chopping it up. And it was like, yo, man, you know, he ain't feeling me, y'all. He knows it's all good, brother. I got off the phone and then my boy John said, hey, man, how come you don't talk to us like that? I was like, what you mean? You see, I had quite a bit of culture shock coming from my black church, this all-white church environment, and then teaching at Columbus Academy, a majority white school. I was surrounded by whiteness, and what I had happened to do was this thing called code switching, where, you know, my comfortable colloquial language in which I hung with my people was set aside so that I, you know, could converse a little more structurally, or I don't know what you call it, Micah, you know, just. But John observed something. He observed that the language that I had with my people was different than the language I had with them, which meant I really wasn't their people and they weren't mine. But he desired that. I hadn't even realized it. I hadn't even really noticed it, to be honest with you. And in our prayer, Jesus wants us to have that comfortable relationship. Jesus wants us to have that kind of openness in our relationship where we're not really code switching with God, where we're trying to pretend or hide something from God. We're not trying to hide who we are. We're not trying to pretend to be somebody that we're not, that we are who we are at all times in all places with God. And can I say that in this multi-ethnic, multi-racial church, that is our desire as a body of Christ as well, that you bring your whole self in your prayer time, That you bring your whole self in your conversation, in your Bible studies, and in your small groups, in the way in which you describe and you understand who God is. That you're not doing all this code switching to sort of make somebody else feel comfortable, because you and your identity, the way that God has made you is unique, so that you and God can connect at all times. And for us to do this in a multi-ethnic, multi-racial body is so that we can all learn how to grow even closer to God. So don't hide the way you pray, brother and sister. Don't hide the way you talk to God, brother and sister, because you might be in the company of somebody who don't look like you or come from the same background as you. God wants to hear from us and wants us to influence one another in the way that we pray. I believe, actually, to my white siblings, y'all got something to learn from us peoples of color in prayer. I believe that there's something about the way in which we open ourselves in prayer, unashamedly, unabashedly, screaming out, yelling out to God, is something that you can learn in of yourself, so that you're not so reserved because you got something deep down inside of you. There's something deep down inside of you that wants to come out, that wants to well out, that simply spending some time in prayer with some people of color will help bring out for you. Can I get a witness, somebody? Yes. The way in which we scream out loud, yes, Lord, thank you, Jesus, hallelujah, come on, Lord. I need to hear some more of that in 2022. Huh? Can I get some more amens in 2022? Can I get some more? Come on, Jesus, help me, Lord, in 2022. Thank you, Jesus, in song, in prayer, in conversation. Can I hear somebody tell somebody else, God is up to something, brother? God is up to something, sister. I know you may not be able to see it, but I need some folks who can well up with some faith in Christ Jesus to say to somebody else, don't give up on God, because God is closer than you think. God is closer than you think. God is closer than you think. But notice and pay attention to the parable of the good neighbor. What do you see? What is it that you hear? It's that God's reputation outweighs our self-righteousness. Jesus tells the story of a man who has a surprise guest coming to his home. And in the custom of the Hebrews, you are required to show hospitality to visitors, to strangers. It was such a high value in the ancient Near Eastern culture that to show guests hospitality was a duty for following God's will, as if it was God themselves. And the Old Testament contains many examples on the importance of showing hospitality towards strangers and the reward that one receives for this act of kindness. The first time hospitality shows up is Abraham invites these three wanderers from Mamre to relax while he brings them water and food in Genesis chapter 18. And this act of kindness was called righteousness to Abraham, because he extended himself to total strangers. And to not offer hospitality, Aaron, would be a condemnation on your home and on your person. You would be publicly mocked, Timothy, if you did not extend any hospitality. You would be the shame of the crowd, Katie, if you didn't bring out some cake for somebody who came by for a visit. I guess that's why my Aunt Jane always had pound cake available when I came to Aunt Jane's house. There was always some pound cake with the crust on top. Hallelujah. The best pound cake you ever had in your life. If somebody tried to bring me some Sara Lee thing, I'd be like, get that out of here. Where is the homemade pound cake? It was always available. Anybody grow up with somebody like that? There was always something. You stop by, they making like a whole meal for you. You know, just like you just ate. I just got off the road. I just had some Chick-fil-A. Oh, no, you ain't going to eat that. We're going to have you some mac and cheese. We're going to have some ham. We're going to have some greens, some homemade sweet tea. We're just going to have it all available for you right then and there. That's the kind of hospitality I'm talking about. Whose house am I coming to today? Who made some pound cake this morning? Who made some... Thomas, did you make some pound cake? Did you got me? You got me covered? Huh? All right. Jesus, here makes it plain that a neighbor would be required to show hospitality, if for no other reason that they would not want to be shamed in front of everyone. If for no other reason they would not want to be the talk of the town. If for no other reason they would have to protect their own reputation. And so Jesus says, how much more will your God do this? If the person coming to ask for some bread does it out of shameless audacity, they put their own shame aside, that they didn't have anything. Look, I'm coming to you because I need some. How much more will God provide and give to you? Because God desires to protect the holiness, the righteousness of God's name. In Ezekiel 36, he says to the children of Israel, say to the house of Israel, this is what the Lord God says. It is not for your sake that I'm going to act, but for my holy name. In other words, I've got something greater at stake here than you ever could. That your righteousness, your goodness is all insurmountable to the greatness of God. That God's name is far greater. And so God's desire to hear from us is a genuine, holy, relational desire. God wants to hear from you, beloved, because to not talk to God is to act as if there is no God. To not go to God in prayer is to act as if you do not have that neighbor who has what you need and you got it all for yourself. To act as if there is no God is to withhold prayer, prayers of petition, prayers of confession, prayers of intercession, to hold it all to yourself as if you've got it all covered. You don't need God, so why pray to God at all? To not talk to God is to act as if there is no God. And the Father loves to respond to His beloved children. Notice and pay attention to verses 11 through 13. Jesus says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though are evil, ouch, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, listen, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? In other words, God's response exceeds our personal request. The child comes to the father and says, Father, I need some fish. The father doesn't reply with a snake. That would be cruel. Nor does the child come to the father and ask for an egg, some sustenance here. And he receives a scorpion. No, he gets even more than what she asked for. Which of you fathers would do that? Jesus says, hey, listen, I don't assume that any one of you would do harm to your own child. You may not have the means to give them what they ask for. You may not have the opportunity to give them what they ask for, but you certainly wouldn't do the complete opposite by doing harm to them. That would be evil. At least you would try to give them what they asked for. Here, I'm going to tell you how much more you can depend on the Heavenly Father. They're going to give you more than what you ask for. That last line is so amazing to me. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit? Wait a minute. They didn't ask for the Holy Spirit. They asked to learn how to pray. They didn't ask for the Holy Spirit. They were asking for bread. Wait, they didn't ask for the Holy Spirit. They were asking for fish, or they were asking for an egg. They were asking for something that they needed in their immediacy. And God says, I have something even more for you than what you ask for. Something that's going to sustain you even more than bread, even more than fish, even more than egg. I've got something that will sustain you, provide for you, rescue you, even more than what you could ever imagine, because prayer in relationship with God is to provide for something of your greatest and your deepest need that you may not yet be aware of. I understand for so many of us that prayer is something that needs to be healed in our relationship with God. That it is more than a practice, and there are multiple ways in which we can practice prayer. But the goal and the end of prayer is to become like God in the image of Jesus Christ, full of the Holy Spirit. The end goal of all prayer is so that we can be like God. So regardless of our request, Lord, I'm praying for today's day that it would go well and it would be smooth. Lord, I'm praying for the needs in my finances because, Lord, I'm in a debt that is too heavy for me to get out of on my own. Lord, I'm praying for some restoration in a relationship that has been a strain. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to heal my past and my wounds right now that are showing up in the presence. In all of the ways in which we can pray, the Lord says that there is even more that I desire to do in this prayer connection. For many of us, we've been too focused on the pattern of prayer, trying to get the words right, when Jesus says the starting point is us getting our relationship right. It's about getting our relationship right. Dallas Willard, philosopher and spiritual advisor, says, God's response to our prayer is not a charade. It's not a game. He does not pretend that he is answering our prayer when he is only doing what he is going to do anyway. Our requests really do make a difference in what God does and does not do. Do you believe that? The idea that everything would happen exactly as it does, regardless of whether we pray or not, is a specter that haunts the minds of many who sincerely profess belief in God. It makes prayer psychologically impossible then, replacing it with dead ritual at best, and of course, God does not respond to this, and you wouldn't either. God responds to our prayers because God desires to be close to us. God responds to our prayers because God desires to meet our needs, but to meet our needs beyond what we even ask. I know we've got goals on our mind. But I wonder if we would make it a personal and even a corporate goal to learn how to pray in 2022. What if we collectively, as disciples of Jesus, would come to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us to pray. Regardless of what your experience is on prayer, and you might be what you believe to be the most experienced person on prayer, if you think that you ain't got nothing else to learn, you might as well go in and go home to glory right now. But if you believe that there is more to learn, more to experience, more to gain in our relationship with God, then we would make it perhaps our ambition, young and old, to learn to pray. A researcher of churches was recently interviewed to speak at a major church planting conference to speak about the innovative ways of reaching this younger generation. And he opened up his conference by saying, it ain't lights, it ain't smoke and mirrors. It's a transcendent experience with God that people are looking for. Do you believe that we could have a transcendent experience with God through prayer? We are giving out today this prayer guide produced by InterVarsity. A friend of mine, actually, I know the guy who was the general editor for this, and I'm going to be interviewing him for our table talk on how to use this guide more thoroughly. We are giving out this guide to every person. Not just to go along with the sermon series, but in order for us to form a culture of prayer throughout our church this entire year. As you can see, it's just a little old thing, but included in this guide are forms of prayer. Daily prayer structure, how to pray for others and be in prayer ministry. how to pray the scripture and additional practi, which is also practices. I don't know. The C and E got left off of that one. And my simple request for you today when you leave here with this guide is that you would simply thumb through it. Mark anything that looks interesting to you. If there's something that maybe brings some questions, you put a little question mark beside it. Oh, I've got a question about this. I'd like to maybe ask someone or learn something more. Or you would use that delta. That delta, that means change. This is an area I'd like to see some change or some growth in my life. So using some kind of symbol to indicate how it is that you are interacting with this prayer guide, a question mark, a delta symbol, a heart. Some ways in which you will choose to engage. If your prayer life right now feels more duty than devotion, this guide is for you. If you are not fully aware of how God is always actively engaged and involved in your life, then this prayer guide is for you. If you desire to learn to pray, this guide is for you. We're going to take communion today because it's the first Sunday, and we're going to be taking communion on the first Sunday of the month. And then we will have the worship team come and lead us in song. And throughout this sermon series in particular, during that worship song, the prayer team is going to be available to pray with you one-on-one. For whatever your needs may be, whatever your concerns may be, whatever your takeaways from the message may be, or what has been on your mind all week, that you would come and receive prayer in this space. So as you prepare your communion, let me pray for us. Dear Lord, this service of communion is even something that you initiated in the same way that you initiate prayer with us. It is not something that we do on our own. That what we see in this time of the bread and the cup is Jesus sharing himself intimately with those who are his disciples, who follow him. And it is our desire, Lord God, to follow you more closely, and we thank you for the ways in which you share your life with us. Help us to see you clearly, Lord. And open our eyes to receive you in the ways you desire for us to be close together, in Jesus' name. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat all of it." And in the same way, he took the cup and he says, "This is my cup and a new covenant that I give to you, that you would love one another as I have loved you. Take and drink all of it." And he said, "As often as you do this thing, the eating of bread, the drinking of cup, you do show my death. You remember my death until I come again." Let us pray. Heavenly, most gracious Lord, we thank you for being not only our model of prayer, but our center of prayer. It is your desire that prayer is not just a practice that we do, but it is a life that we live, our very lives, to become prayer. And so for those who are far from you, Lord, relationally, my prayer is that they would come closer, closer to the presence of the Holy Spirit. For those, Heavenly Father, who are dealing with all kinds of heaviness from the previous year, previous week, maybe even just earlier today, be near. Be near, O God, be near. We thank you. for this sacred time. Amen.